All right, we have been studying the book of Acts. Fear not, by the time Thanksgiving comes, we will be done with the book of Acts. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit won't be done with us in the principles we're learning from the book of Acts. I can remember it like it was yesterday when we heard the good news that Nancy and I were going to be parents. I can remember, we have a 30-year-old son, and I can still remember when we got a call from the adoption agency to come, and they had a little baby boy for us. I can remember it like it was yesterday. Then, 4 years later, Jeremy arrived in our home, and we just couldn't wait to share the good news. I thought that kind of joy was over until this past December, when we were up at the UMass Hospital in Leominster and saw that little Jameson. We had him over the house yesterday, by the way, and he is crawling and picking himself up, and he'll be running soon. I'm not sure how long we can keep watching him. You know, we just couldn't. I mean, I meet people who follow me on Facebook, and some have said, "You must love being a grandfather because you have 16,000 pictures on there." And it's true. I don't know if I have 16,000. That might be a slight exaggeration, but only slight for those who are on Facebook. I'm just telling you, I just love it. I remember the first thing I wanted to do when Timothy came home is I wanted to get him in the stroller and walk him around the mall, because I used to watch those other parents and couldn't wait to be a parent. Now, that kind of got blown away the first time we went to the mall, because someone said, "It's so nice to see your grandfather pushing the little grandson around." Now I don't mind when they, you know, I walk around town when we've got little Jameson. I don't mind when someone says, "It's nice to see a grandfather." But it kind of got me a little bit. Maybe you can think of things that you celebrate as a family. Those kinds of things that you just celebrate that bring you great joy. In our text today, Paul is heading to Jerusalem from his missionary trips to share good news, to share the experiences that he had there. If you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 17, let's hear God's word. Let's listen to God's word. Acts 21, 17 to 26. When we arrived at Jerusalem, that's Luke speaking, Luke and Paul and whoever else is with him. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law? They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you've come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their head shaved. Then everyone will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. May God bless us as we hear his word. Look what God is doing. That's why Paul went to Jerusalem. When Paul arrives in Jerusalem, he receives a warm welcome. at the church headquarters there. The first thing he does is go to James. James is now the leader of the Jerusalem church. James, this is the James who wrote the book of James at the end of our New Testament. This is the James who was the son of Joseph and Mary, a younger half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who of course was born of the Virgin Mary. So the first thing he does is go to James and the other leaders, the other elders of the church. He reports to them what God has done through his ministry to the Gentiles. Did you notice what their first response was? They praised God. They praised God. They rejoiced. They also shared good news with Paul. It was Pentecost, and there were thousands of Jewish believers there who had believed. Now, obviously, as we read this text, there's still some stress. There's still some stress between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. They are focusing on the differences between these two different cultural groups. So they ask Paul to demonstrate his respect for his Jewish brothers and sisters by respecting the cultural requirements of purification rites. And so Paul doesn't have to do this. We're free in Christ. But they ask Paul to respect. So when you've been in unclean areas, according to the Jewish people, you had to do all these purification rites. You'd shave your head. You would have all these ritual washings. And they asked Paul to do this. They asked them also to help four men fulfill their vows to the Lord. They remind Paul of the previous decisions of the elders that the Gentiles don't have to follow the ritual laws, but only refrain from food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. And Paul is Jewish. He's an apostle. He's ministered to Gentiles, but out of respect, they're asking Paul to fulfill their requirements. And Paul followed their suggestions. You know, as I was sharing with the children a few moments ago, when people come to Jesus Christ, there's great joy in the church. How can a church be more joyful instead of looking like we're all like baptized in vinegar? When a church sees people come to know Jesus Christ, there's great joy. There's great joy. I was writing my article earlier this morning for our October newsletter and focusing on Acts 2, 42 to 47, where we see what the church was devoted to, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to prayer, to all kinds of things, taking care of each other, having a good reputation in the community. And the end of that passage, if you can remember that far back from Acts 2:47, was, and the Lord added what? Daily to their number, those who were being saved. Do you believe the same Holy Spirit who worked in Jerusalem wants to work here in Randolph? I do. That's what's kept me going these past 37 years since I was ordained to the ministry. The thing that drives me the most is seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. I live to see the day when the Lord adds daily or even weekly in a church like ours to his number those who are being saved. You see, there's great joy when people come to know Jesus Christ. How is that joy experienced in the church? How is that joy experienced? I think we have some good clues here in this passage. First of all, if you're taking notes either on the bulletin or in the YouVersion app, first of all, joy is experienced when God's people respect each other and live in unity. Amen? Joy is experienced when God's people respect each other and live in unity. If you've been in a church longer than a few weeks, maybe a few months, maybe even a few years, you know how true this is. Because if you've been in a church, you've probably seen the opposite. The sad truth is that the church is filled with people like you and me. Fallen people. People who sometimes don't allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives. If I were to ask a show of hands of how many people have been in a church where people did not respect each other, where there was disunity, where there was dissension, where there was discord, where there was conflict, I imagine that every hand would go up. That's not the way it should be. The church needs to be a place that brings joy to our Savior. And one of the ways that joy is experienced is when God's people respect each other and live in unity. There are thousands of Jewish believers in Jerusalem on this Pentecost when Paul arrives. Many were converted Pharisees. We learned that way back in Acts 15. The elders at Jerusalem asked Paul to respect the Jewish cultural practices of the Jewish believers. In other words, when in Jerusalem, respect the traditions. The elders knew, the elders of the church at that Jerusalem church, the elders knew that Paul was a lightning rod for criticism in the church. Until Paul set out on his missionary journeys, the church was predominantly a group of Jewish people following Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. There were quite a few cultural challenges for these men and women who had been entrenched in their traditions for thousands of years. Can you imagine being a Jewish believer and not knowing anything else than the Jewish culture in which you grew up? Some people have problems today. I remember when drums came to the church. Oh my heavens. I was pastoring back then. And we, not Jared, this is way back. Drums in the church? You know God invented the organ. Well, I don't think so. I mean, I had people tell me that drums were the devil's tool. Right? Did you ever hear that, Jared? No, you're too young to hear that. I always sent them the Psalms where it says, praise him with the tambourine. Well, bring a tambourine, don't bring the whole set. Praise him with the cymbals. Loud clanging cymbals, you're right. You know, some people have a hard time, maybe some of you have, breaking with tradition. That would be nothing compared to the cultural traditions of Jewish people who worshiped God with a long list of rules and regulations. I was talking to my brother about trying to maybe see him for a few days on my way back from Belarus, since I'm on that hemisphere. And I suggested a date. And he said, well, you know, if you come that date, that's Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement for the Jewish people. It's a day of fasting. It's a day of lots of readings and prayers in the synagogue. And my brother said to me, if you can come that date, you will either find it very interesting or very irritating. So I haven't decided yet on that. But when we were in Israel a year ago, these traditions that my brother still practices go back thousands upon thousands of years. And here comes Paul, who has sat down with Gentiles, who has eaten pork and lobster, and hasn't had his head covered. And he comes to Jerusalem and they ask him. So the elders wisely advised Paul to make this gesture of respect. And Paul says, help these other guys, probably four men who were traveling with him, to make this vow, and you pay the expenses. In other words, you pay for the haircuts. You know how much a haircut cost in Jerusalem in those days? Probably a couple of shekels, I'm guessing. There was no like cost cutters or, you know, the discount ones. And in other words, they're going to fulfill a vow to the Lord, probably a Nazarite vow, a vow of Jewish piety, the most serious vow you can take as a Jewish man, to not drink wine, to abstain from all kinds of other activities, and to have your head shaved. You look like a Nazarite yourself, Jared, today. When this vow of Jewish piety was completed, there was a sacrifice that was expected in the temple. And Paul was asked to care for all these expenses. Paul no longer needed to live under the law, but he made this conciliatory gesture. And brothers and sisters, there are times when we need to sacrifice our preferences for the peace and unity of the body of Christ. Amen? Churches would experience a lot more joy if instead of us fighting each other, we fought the enemy. Instead of saying, well, I like it my way. You see, Paul was willing to make that conciliatory gesture. He could have said, wait a minute. I'm an Orthodox rabbi. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee of all the Pharisees. I sat under the teaching of Gamaliel, the most famous theological teacher in our day. And the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm even going to speak God's word to kings and emperors. And you, fishermen James, Peter, Andrew, well, not James, the brother of Jesus, he wasn't a fisherman. Peter, Andrew, you're going to tell me what to do? I mean, have you ever seen people like that in the church? You're going to tell me what to do? That's not what Paul did. That's not what Paul did. Paul sacrificed his own preferences for the peace and unity of the body of Christ. Paul knew this. Paul knew this is how you share the gospel with people. You put aside your preferences to meet the needs of the people to whom God is sending you. In 1 Corinthians 9, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, though I am free, Paul writes, I belong to no one. I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. Notice he didn't say that to James and the leaders of the church. So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel so that I may share in its blessings. When people come to Jesus Christ, there's great joy in the church. Amen? When people come to know Jesus Christ, there's great joy in the church. The most important truth is that we need to see people come to know Christ. But we need to respect our differences and strive for unity. Paul did not go to the Gentiles and say, listen, you've got to come our way. Get your head covered, get circumcised, and no more pork chops for you. And Paul also, when he's with Jewish believers or Jewish people, did not order the lobster at the restaurant. He respected those differences. He strived. Is that the right word? He strived. He aimed for unity when he was with people. He became all things. It doesn't mean he compromised truth. It doesn't mean, you know, he didn't say, I became a prostitute to reach prostitutes. I became a drunk to reach drunks. I became an addict. No, he's talking about cultural differences. There's right and there's wrong. We never compromise that. But cultural differences, we can compromise that. Before and I were talking a couple of weeks ago about the first time I went to his house for dinner. How in his culture, in the African culture, I don't know if it's every African nation, but in his Ghanaian, is that how you say it? People from Ghana? In his culture, when I came to his house, he wanted me to sit in his seat, the seat of honor. And I'm, no, I don't want to sit there. That's your seat. In his culture, when a pastor came to the house, he had that seat. And I had to learn to respect that. I remember the first time I went to an African-American church. First time ever as a pastor. I'd been to other churches as a young man. But I got there, and the other pastor, I was on sabbatical or on vacation, and the other pastor I knew from the Second Baptist Church in Wheaton. And as I got there, he said, I want you to sit on the platform. I don't want to sit on the platform. I'm just here as a guest today. I just wanted to see you. And you're, No, no, in our culture, if a clergy person, if a reverend is in the place, he sits or she sits on the platform. I had to learn to respect cultural differences. I remember, and I think I told before this as well a couple weeks ago, in our church in Illinois, we transitioned from an all-white church to a multicultural church. And I had quite a few leaders who were of diverse skin tone compared to mine. And we didn't have a building. And so every Sunday, we had to set up a gym where we met. We had to roll out the floor protection so we didn't scuff the floor. We had to build the platform. We had to put up a screen. We had to set up the chairs and the tables and the kids' stuff. And myself thinking, pastors lead by example. I would show up early and help them set up. And then at the end of the service, we had this little ritual. After the benediction, everybody, if you're able to, stack your chairs. And then the teardown crew would start cleaning up. And I would take off my jacket, and I would start helping them tear down the church. And then one of my African-American leaders came to me one day and said, Pastor, I'm not inviting my friends to church anymore. And I was like, Ray, because I think it was his name, Ray, what do you mean you're not going to invite your friends to church? He said, you're embarrassing me. Imagine telling your pastor that. You're embarrassing me. And I go, how am I embarrassing you? Said, the people in my culture don't want to see the pastor taking off his jacket and moving chairs and tables around. They want to respect you. I said, well, that's a lot easier on me. And so I said, I'll make a compromise. I will, because I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was leading by example. But I had to learn to respect the cultural differences. Thank heavens we have pews here. I don't have to worry about it. So I said, I'll make a compromise. I'll come early and help the setup team, but I won't. I'll keep the jacket on, and I won't do that. Now, I could have said, wait a minute. I'm the pastor. You don't tell me what to do. I could have, you know, I'm Paul. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. You don't tell me what to do. But I thought, no, for the peace and unity and respect, I will do that. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you that when people come to know Christ, there are going to be differences, but we need to respect those differences. We need to strive for unity. Paul respected the cultural differences of both the Jews and the Gentiles. Again, we're not talking about compromising biblical truth. We're talking about cultural issues. So if someone walked in here today with long hair, with earrings, I'm talking about guys, with tattoos, or a young girl comes in with purple hair, would we show those people the love of Christ? Or we would say, no, that's not acceptable here. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about cultural differences. I've thought about having an earring and a ponytail just to emphasize that myself, but Nancy won't let me. I remember the story of Hudson Taylor. Do you know who Hudson Taylor was? Anybody? Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in the 19th century. That's the 1800s. And he got a lot of criticism because the other missionaries went in their formal, he was from England, went in their formal English attire. They tried to bring not just the message of Christ, but the cultural differences to the foreground. And so Hudson Taylor dressed like a Chinese man. Hudson Taylor had the hairstyle of Chinese men, the ponytail. And when he ministered in China, he received a lot of criticism from the other British missionaries there. At the time of his death, there were 205 churches in China, 800 missionaries in China, the mission he founded, and there were 125,000 Chinese Christians. Because he said to the Chinese, I will become like Chinese. He respected those cultural differences. And I imagine Chinese believers today probably millions today. Some in official churches, some in underground churches, can probably trace their ancestry, their spiritual ancestry, back to Hudson Taylor, who was willing to share the good news without compromise, but like Paul, to respect the culture and the differences. Are you willing to respect the culture while sharing the truth of God's news of Jesus Christ? Are you and I willing to make gestures of peace toward brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we willing as a church to accept people who are different? Now, as a church, we're a very diverse church. But that diversity will be tested when people who might even be more drastically different, whether it's the color of their hair, or their tattoos, or their dress. The Lord will test us in this. He tests every church. I don't know if this story is true or not, but there's a story about a church who called a new pastor. And so I saw this, someone had it online. And I'm not sure if it's true or not. But whether it's true or not, it's a good story. This pastor was coming to the church for his first Sunday. They were introducing the new pastor to the church. And the pastor decided to dress like a homeless man. And actually, he was sitting outside the church as people were coming in on the sidewalk asking for money. Smelly, dirty. And the people in the church all ignored him. He then came into the church. And he came right up to the front and sat down. And some of the ushers and leaders said, no, why don't you sit in the back? And, you know, he kind of, no, I want to sit here. He made a lot of noise and people were looking and upset. And then the leaders of the church, according to the story, had known the pastor wanted to do this. They'd never met this new pastor. I must not have been a Baptist church. We have to come and do the, you know, the beauty contest audition thing. And so the elder deacon leader got up and said, want to introduce you to our new pastor. And the new pastor got up. He took off all the scruffy clothing and he said, I'm not going to preach this morning. I want you to go home and think of why you behaved and come back next Sunday and let's be a church that welcomes people. Let's be a church that shows the love of Christ. The Lord, I don't know whether that story is true or not. But we need to be a church where we respect each other. We respect those whom God will send our way. We live in unity. And then I believe many more people will be attracted to our Savior, our church. When people come to Jesus Christ, there's great joy in His church. Secondly, joy is experienced when God's people introduce others to Jesus. When was the last time you introduced others to Jesus? Now, I have some 3x5 cards at home where some of you have asked me to pray for people in your family, in your friends, your network, and I pray for them. When was the last time you shared the love of Jesus with someone? Paul came to Jerusalem to report on God's work. Notice it's God's work, not Paul's work. The work of ministry isn't my work. It isn't Pastor Before. It isn't Minister Debs. It isn't the leaders. It's God's work. It's not my work. God can do very well without me. It's God's work. We read in verse 19, Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. What God had done. He didn't boast. He didn't take credit. Let me tell you what God has done. I'd love to hear a fingerprints on Thursday night start this way. Let me tell you what God did in my life this past week. I'm going to look for that this Thursday night. Let me tell you what God has done in my life this past week. Joy is experienced when God's people introduce others to Jesus. What had God done among the Gentiles? I'm sure Paul told them about the people from Ephesus, the people from Corinth, the people from Berea, the people from Thessalonica, people from all over the Gentile world who are now in fellowship with the church through the saving grace and faith of Jesus Christ. God was also working among the Jews too. The elders pointed out to Paul the thousands of Jewish believers that had come to know Christ while Paul was on his mission. Paul wanted to point both Jews and Gentiles to Jesus. We've already read that to the Jews he became a Jew, to the Greeks he became a Greek. Where we've seen Paul always, if there was a synagogue in the town he visited, the city he visited, he would go there first. That's why he told the Romans in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. What's most important, my friends, is this, that people come to know Christ and that the church praises God through that. When people come to Christ, there's great joy in the church. Amen? Remember what we read. Paul greeted them and reported in detail, verse 19, what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Verse 20, when they heard this, they praised God. When people come to know Jesus Christ, there's great joy in the church. Don't you think the church today, not just our church, don't you think every church today needs more joy? I mean, you can smile when you say amen. We're going to get there, friends. We're going to be a joyful. We're going to get more joyful. Don't you think that the church today needs more joy? What will produce more joy? Meeting our budget? The clock working in the steeple? BMWs in the parking lot? No. What produces the most joy in the church is seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus. I have believed that my whole Christian life. You know when I decided God had called me to be a pastor? I was 10 years old. That was over a half century. Yeah, 2 years ago. 20 years ago. It was over a half century ago. I was in the hospital in a pediatric ward. Back then, if you had a hernia repair, it was an outpatient surgery. I was in that hospital for, I think, a couple of weeks. Maybe a week. I don't know. It's a long time ago. It's ancient history. There was a young man next to me. It was a ward, a pediatric ward, and the kid next to me was named Michael. And he and I were in there for the whole time. And I shared the good news with Michael. And Michael, you know, there's a little 10-year-old. Michael asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. I don't know where Michael is today, whether he's still alive, if he's still following Jesus. But that brought me so much joy. My pastor came in to visit me in the hospital. I said, Pastor Bob, guess what? Michael here became a believer. And Pastor Bob looked at him and, yeah, that's great. I said, Pastor Bob, I want to be a pastor. And Pastor Bob wisely said to me, he's still alive. He still prays for me every day. He's 87 years old. And Pastor Bob said, you realize, Roger, you don't have to be a pastor to lead people to Jesus. I said, no, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a pastor. Ever since that first time I led someone to Christ when I was 10 years old, nothing has brought me greater joy than pointing people to Jesus. I want to keep doing that to the day Jesus says, Roger, it's time to come home. And I hope that if I'm lying out, well, I won't be. I'll be in a little urn. Make sure she does it. I hope whoever stands up here or wherever that's going to be will make sure that that service isn't about me, but how I desire to point people to Jesus, and that people will point people to Jesus if anybody shows up. If anybody shows up. That's my greatest desire. That's where joy comes from. That's where joy comes from. You know why I've been in a couple of bands, one that met down in Marion, one now in Randall? Is because I want to be an example. I want people to ask me for the reason for the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. You know, that's as Pastor Bob told me, you don't have to be a pastor to tell people about Jesus. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts reminds us that all of us should be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Can you imagine what our church would look like? Look around. Now, there's some people missing today. I guess that always happens in a church. I don't know how many people are watching on the Facebook. But can you imagine what our church would look like if each of us were part of the joy initiation team? We got committees for everything. How about a joy initiation team? How about every single one of us who are followers of Christ, who are part of this church, that we'll all be on this joy initiation team? How do we initiate joy both in the church and in heaven? By pointing people to Jesus. By pointing people to Jesus. We need not be concerned about the differences. We need to be a warm and welcoming community, sharing the love of Christ with anyone who not only comes through these doors, but those to whom we go and invite to come with us through these doors. I believe we will see people come to know Jesus. We will continue to see that. We have seen it. And that we will be praising God more and more. You see, when people come to Jesus Christ, there's great joy in the church.